Let's go back to Psalms 133, and here we are teaching one of the shortest psalms, three verses. And last week I covered verse number one, and today I'm going to cover verse number two and maybe verse number three as we talk about the importance of unity. Psalms 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew which descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible, and thank you for, Lord, what it teaches us about this important subject. And so, Lord, we're using this psalm kind of as a launching pad. We'll look at other places in the Bible that will help us in this matter, Lord. It's a wonderful thing in all relationships of life when there is a proper unity. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless our teaching and help our church through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, very good. We're going to cover three things in this lesson: the importance of unity, and we covered that last week. I'll review that in just a second. Then the secret of unity, and that's what we're going to cover today. And then the last one we'll cover is the destroyers of unity, the destroyers of unity. And so as a Christian, I want to know what God says about it, and I want to agree with him concerning the importance of it. I want to learn the secret of it, and then I want to guard against things that would destroy unity in the local assembly. So last week we talked about the importance of unity. It's important that the local assembly be unified because the world is watching. The very first word in this psalm is behold. And so if someone's beholding, someone's watching. And so that's one of the things that ought to identify us as Christians by this. Jesus said, all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. And then number two, unity is important because it makes for a good and pleasant environment in which to serve the Lord. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is. And so that's a wonderful thing when you walk in a church and, you know, there's not schisms and there's not division and there's not dissent and God has produced a spirit of unity in the congregation. Number three, unity is important because we are all part of the same family. And notice how the verse just outlines, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we are referenced in the Bible, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. We're called the whole family. And so it is a biblical thing, this matter of us being a part of the family of God. And then number four, unity is important because we spend a lot of time together, dwell together. So as a Christian, what I want to do is I want to be involved in promoting unity. I want to be involved in guarding unity. I want to be involved in helping the Spirit. We're going to look at the word endeavor today, because the secret of unity is also taught in this in this psalm. Look at verse number two, and let's get into the secret of unity. Watch this. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. You may say, preacher, the verse number one introduces the idea of unity and how important it is. And then all of a sudden, it seems like we take a right turn here. What in the world is it talking about? Precious ointment. What's it talking about? Running down upon the beard and down to the skirts of the garment. And why is Aaron mentioned here? Well, when Aaron was dedicated to become the priest, the first high priest of Israel, one of the things that they did was, of course, prepare the garments for him. But then they took a jar of oil, canister of oil, and they dumped it upon his head. Okay? They didn't take, like when I anoint somebody with oil and pray for them, they didn't take like a finger and put it on his head. If you read the Old Testament account, they literally poured it on him. They drenched him. Here they, some ladies took all that time making those beautiful garments. And he's there in all his priestly royalty. And yet, folks, everything in the Bible is there for a reason. And you know what? Then all of a sudden, they take this oil, this big canister of oil, and they dump it on his head, and it soaks down through his beard. And it doesn't just anoint his head, but the Bible says it covers all the way down, soaks his garment. And that was important, folks. You know, it's one thing to wear the garb of a high priest, but it's another thing to be anointed of God to be a high priest. And this anointing was a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. As most of you know that spent time in church, spent time studying the Bible, that oil in the Bible is always representing the Holy Spirit of God. Now, having understood that, let's move around in our Bibles a little bit. You can save your place there in Psalms 133. I think we'll be back there. But let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 4. Say, preacher, what in the world does that have to do with unity? Oh, my, it has everything to do with unity. Ephesians chapter 4. And if you'll look in verse number 1, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. So, very fascinating. You can do this more in depth than what we're going to do today. But I think any Christian, it would be a worthwhile personal Bible study to just take the word unity and chase it through the Bible. Because it's one thing to want unity. It's one thing to understand the importance of unity. It's a whole other thing to understand the secret of unity. And so here in Psalms 133, all of a sudden they're talking about that oil that's anointing the priest. Now, folks, we're all now kings and priests. Now, there is an important doctrine called the priesthood of the believer. Back in the Old Testament, you know what? The Israelites had to bring their sin offerings to the priest, and the priest had to offer them to for them. And they had to allow the high priest or one of the priests to go into the Holy of Holies for them. Well, you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? And the veil of the temple was rent and twain I went the wrong direction. It didn't go this way. It went from the top to the bottom, because God is the one that ripped it open. And what he was saying was this: you know what? There's one mediator between God and man. Who is it? It's not the Catholic priest down there at St. Peter's, and it's not your pastor, okay? You know, I'll pray with you about something, but I don't need to pray for you about anything. Did you hear what I said? I'll pray with you about something, but I don't have to pray for you about anything. You can pray to the Lord. You can go directly to God. There's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. And so the priesthood of the believer is a sacred thing. It's an important thing. It's a wonderful thing. And that all of a sudden things have changed now. But back in the Old Testament, you know, there was Aaron, and he had a specific job and a specific specific office and duties that he performed. But folks, one of the things that we're taught in the Bible is this, that once a person is saved, think about this, he is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit of God, and we've taught this many times, but it's a wonderful thing to be reminded of. You know, here we are, a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. Before we're saved, we're body, soul, and our spirit is there, but it's dead in trespasses and sin. And then, of course, we have this beautiful picture of salvation, and salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. That which is born of the Spirit, small s, is spirit, capital S. you must be born again. That's what being born again is. The Holy Spirit comes in and does the rebirthing of our spirit, regenerates our spirit, brings life back into that which sin had killed. And so here's an unsaved person, body, soul, spirit, dead in trespasses and sin. Here's a saved person. This is you, by the way, if you're saved. This is exciting, okay? Body, soul, reborn spirit. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, guess what? He doesn't leave. He comes in and does that work. And then our bodies become the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, Romans 8:9 goes so far to say this, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, capital S, and if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit, capital S, Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so, obviously, there's false doctrine out there. Be careful not getting caught up in some of the charismatic teachings and all of that. There's, you know, a group of people say, well, you get saved, but you don't get indwelt by the Spirit of God until you speak in tongues. And of course, they've got an unbiblical definition of tongues that they're trying to get you to buy into. So be, no. The day that you got, hey, listen, Jerry Ross is a little five-year-old boy. When I bent my knee at the altar, blessed at the Rock Run Baptist Church, and I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save me, I was indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And folks, listen, I knew something was different. Listen, I couldn't have explained any of the doctrine I'm explaining to you now, but I knew something was different. I knew I was not the same person. And all of a sudden, you know what? Different evidences of salvation began to play out in my life. All of a sudden, folks, I began to have a concern for people who were not saved. That's one of the, I think, first evidences you'll see in a new convert is they become concerned right away about people who aren't saved. And I can remember in the next few years going to elementary school and thinking to myself as I looked at my classmates and wondering, you know, if they died, where would they go? And some of them don't go to church and some of them talk terrible and some of them aren't, I could tell some of them aren't saved and it'll begin to have a burden. And, you know, we're going to talk about today, you know, launch our 1,000-track challenge, Christmas challenge. And but hey, passing out tracks, folks, is still important to this preacher. And when did that start as a little boy in elementary school? How in the world can I reach my classmates and to have our pastor there at Trinity Baptist Church hand me a stack of the chick tracks and say, hey, kids, we'll read these. Why don't you take them, pass them out at school? And all of a sudden, I remember how happy I was because I felt like I had some recourse, some way. I mean, I didn't know anything about soul winning. I was kind of a backwards kid. It's hard for me to talk to people. And so, you know, but I could hand them a comic, little comic book, you know. And I remember several times sitting on the bus and looking over and watching kids read these things and just, you know, listen, folks, a lost person don't get happy about that stuff. Now, what was causing that joy? What was causing that excitement about the right things and the spiritual things? It was the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And so, you know, we all have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Now, I had you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 because there's a lot of things that the Spirit of God is sent to do inside of us. Matter of fact, I'll mention one of them just real briefly in the morning message this morning, I believe, and that is, you know what? When Jesus left, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the comforter. And so there's a lot of things that he does. You know, he comforts us when we have need of that in our life. And by the way, we've all been there. We're going through some trials or some real heartache or loss in our life. And we think, how am I going to get through this? And all of a sudden we look back later on and we can kind of maybe see sometimes more in hindsight than we can at the moment how much the Holy Spirit just carried us through those times. And then I think about him being our prayer partner. And there's times the Bible says we don't even know what to pray or how to pray about a situation, what to even ask God for. Sometimes it's very clear and we can say, well, I know this would be the will of God, so I'm going to ask that happened. But sometimes, life gets complicated and sin complicates things. And sometimes I go to the Lord, I don't even know how to pray about this, Lord. And the Bible says when we don't know that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us and he will present the right request. Hey, you know what? That's kind of a good out. I think if I don't know for sure how to pray about something, I don't want to pray the wrong things. I'm the Holy Spirit. Would you talk to the Father for me about this? And would you just present the right petition? I'm concerned about this, but I don't know how to pray about this. Of course, the Bible talks about how he's our tutor when we study the Bible. And there's a lot of things. We could go through a whole teaching of the different things. He's the one, by the way, that gives us the assurance of our salvation. And it is the voice of the Holy Spirit that assures us that we're saved. And so there's a number of different, but one of the reasons he's given to each and every believer is for the goal of producing unity within the body of Christ. Now let's look at the verses again. It says, verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, folks, it's kind of interesting that doesn't just appear without the first couple verses ahead of it. Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. Now, folks, listen, first of all, if you're going to have the right kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit so that he can produce the unity, then we ought to be walking in a way that's pleasing to him, that we walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. And so let's walk right. Let's do the right things. Let's want the right things. Here's a good way of putting it. Let's live in obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. Let's live in obedience to the Holy Scriptures. And remember this, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures will always agree with one another. Amen. And that probably needs to be said from time to time, because, you know, I have had a lot of experiences and, you know, 38 years of being in the ministry now, and I can tell you times when I've sat and had a Christian, I believe born-again Christian, claim that the Holy Spirit was leading them to do something that was unbiblical. I don't mean, you know, maybe unbiblical or a gray area unbiblical. I mean, I could open the scripture and point and say, the Bible says not to do that. And then look, yeah, but I just feel like the Lord's leading. I think the Lord gets blamed for a lot of dumb things that we do in life, okay? Listen, if you're going to do something done, I got more respect for you if you just say, well, I'm just ignoring the Bible and ignoring the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to do this. Then I would you trying to drag God on. And let's not ever do that, okay? You know, so, but the one thing I can assure them is, listen, the Holy Spirit is not going to lead you to do something opposite of what the Bible teaches us is the right thing to do. And so, let's walk worthy of vocation when we are called. Now, verse 2 is so important before we get into this matter of producing unity. Folks, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, Bible talks about this matter of pride, and mercy sakes, I say this from time to time. I watch people trying to find a way to unsay it, and don't try to unsay what I'm about to say, okay? Find me one place in the Bible where the Holy Bible, the Holy Scriptures, says any good thing about pride. And then I'll have people say, well, you know, there's a wrong kind of pride, but I'm not talking about, no, all pride is wrong. There's not a right kind of pride and a wrong kind of pride. If there is, hey, I'm a student. Please bring me the verses. I'd love to see it. No, the Bible goes on to say this. Only by pride, think about this, only by pride cometh contention. And so when we're talking about verse number 3, and we're working down to this matter of how to keep the unity of the Spirit, we've got to look at these character traits. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. And one of the keys of keeping unity in a family, in a marriage, come on, this could be applied to a lot of things. I think that the book of Ephesians is being written to a local assembly, so obviously I think the primary application for this is keeping the unity in the Spirit in the local assembly. But folks, listen to me, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, the Bible talks about in honor preferring one another, not just forbearing one another. How about this next step in Christian growth, preferring one another? That means if at all possible, if me and another brother have a disagreement, if it's all possible, and I'm not violating the scripture to do it, I would rather see him have his way than me have my way. And hey, bring that into a marriage. You're probably going to have sweet unity. Bring that into a family and have a family get involved in that. Bring that into a church. And you know what? Probably going to take care of 99% of the issues, you know, when it comes to unity. So we're talking about walking worthy of vocation. Let's not live in disobedience. Why? Watch this, okay? We begin to walk in an unworthy manner. We begin to walk in a way that grieves the Holy Spirit of God, and you know, I've taught this, or quenches the Holy Spirit of God and is working in our life. You know what? Then how in the world are we going to respond properly to him when he's trying to produce a spirit of unity in guiding us? And so, you know, let's walk worthy. Let's walk in such a way that doesn't grieve the Spirit of God. Come on, folks. You know, let's take pride aside. Let's put pride out of the picture, okay? All right? I mean, if we really got to the point where we just would rather see somebody have their way than me have my way, and it's not about me. Listen, you know, again, it's amazing how the Sunday school lesson, both last week and this week, is tying together in the sermon and that. But, you know, folks, this whole idea of just, you know, allowing the Spirit of God to allow us to have the right kind of attitude one towards another and what that produces in our life. So patience, be patient. Folks, we have all kinds of different personalities in the family of God. We've got all different types of Christian maturity. We've got, and you know, I watched folks walk in the door. Some of them are over in the young adult class, folks that have only been coming, you know, a few weeks and a few months. We've got people sitting in this church that's been in church for 60, 70 years. They've been in church that long. 80 years they've been in church that long. You know, we have to understand that there's going to be a lot of differences in Christian growth, differences in personality. You know, don't overreact to people that are different than you. Be glad that there is, and this is a word I'm going to use because the Bible teaches it, but not in the way you hear it out in the world. Be glad that there's a diversity of people in the church. You know, the Bible compares the members of the church to the members of a body. And, you know, we all can't be the ear and we all can't be the thumb. And be glad that there's going to be people that have strengths where you maybe don't have strengths and have abilities, and God's blessed with talents that maybe you don't. And don't let that become a bad thing in your life. Don't let that become a thing where it causes you to feel like you're inadequate, or don't let that turn into jealousy or envy. It's amazing what we ought to be celebrating and be thankful for, because, you know, as a pastor, I can promise you this. I just, as I'm praying down through the church list, a lot of times I'm so reminded of all of the different people with the different talent. Listen, you wouldn't want me leading the choir. I mean, because it would be a black choir pretty soon and it'd be doing this number. Because, you know, I'd get out of bounds real quick. You know, I'd probably pull something I shouldn't have pulled. Plus, nobody would be singing on key. Four parts? I don't even know what the four parts are. You say, name them. I have no idea. I think that there's, you know, mumblers, and then there's singers, and then there's screamers, and then there's, I don't even know. But I have no idea what the four, I can't even name four parts that I'm making up. So, hey, you know what? I'm glad God sent us Brother Bud. I'm glad that he's the one that started the choir here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. How many years ago now? Do you even know? What year would you be? 2001 or two. So it's been, you know, according to my math, a lot. And a lot of years. And God's blessed him and used him. And, you know, I'm saying, listen, I could go around the room and I could just talk about different people and different things that God's allowed them to have strengths in. Be glad about that. Be glad. Don't let you know, the Bible talks about comparing ourselves among ourselves, how that cannot be wise. And so don't take the diversity of abilities and talents and spiritual gifts, and even, I don't know about you, but I'm glad we have new converts here. I like being around new converts. Amen. New converts do me probably more good than I do them, because they just remind me of some things. It just reminds me of how sweet it was when you first got saved. Reminds me of how far God's taken me, because you know what? You know, they get saved, and but you know what, folks? That doesn't mean that their entire lives are going to change overnight. And you watch them go through the struggles, and you watch God work, and you watch how little changes are such big victories in their life, and you're rooting for them. And so, you know, again, we're talking about this. But listen, that new convert that's been saved 1 week has the same Holy Spirit of God that I've got, the same Spirit as I've got, same Spirit as you've got. Okay, little children down in our Sunday school classes right now that are born again Christians have the same Holy Spirit of God that the preacher has. That's pretty neat, isn't it? And so remember these verses, verse 2, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And just kind of, let's just kind of stop and kind of make a decision. The next time we want to get frustrated with somebody in the church, let's just remember this teaching right here and just say, okay, you know, what am I doing and where am I going? Am I exhibiting a lowliness and a meekness of spirit? Am I being patient? Am I forbearing one another in love? And I mentioned this idea of in honor, preferring one another. Is it more about me having my way or what I think, or is it more about producing the unity that God wants to produce in the assembly? So all of those build up to verse number 3. Now, I mentioned this word a minute ago, but folks, this is an important word. The first word in verse number 3, Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So this isn't something that we should not be working at. This is a big deal. This is a responsibility that's been handed to every church member. Every single one of us, come on, near the top of our list of priorities when it comes to the local assembly ought to be, I need to be working hard to make sure that I'm involved in producing a spirit of unity. I need to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Okay, because folks, there's different things that can create unity in a local assembly. You know, have you ever been in a situation where you watched rebellion create a unity? You know, we used to kid and say, okay, you can take a youth group to a Christian camp somewhere, and if you've got one or two rebels in the youth group, guess who they just automatically find? It's like they can spot each other. Next thing you know, you've got 15 or 20, just two out of this group, two out of this group, and three out of this group, and five out of this group. And guess what? They just find each other. And they unify. Now, that's why you say, preacher, so the goal is unity. No, the goal is unity in the Spirit. Okay? Because you can unify and it not be Spirit-led. And so, you know, be careful about that. The great secret to unity is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. The great path to unity is being surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God. Let me just go back to Psalms 133, and you don't have to turn there, but I'll just give you the picture again, okay? Now, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, true? Okay, when we get saved, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, true? Wake up, some of you. Help me out. Okay, good. Good. I just like to see you have a pulse every once in a while. It's Sunday school. We're old. I get it. But all right. So we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So why didn't Aaron drink the oil? Is that what happened? Probably wouldn't have been good for him. But that's not what happened. Okay, went from the importance of unity, verse number 1, to the illustration of unity or the secret of unity, and the oil is being poured and soaking him from the outside. Now, this is one of the, I think, such an important teaching that I'm not sure we do a good job in our Baptist churches of teaching, and that is this, folks. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, let me give you another one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as the fullness of the Spirit, and is not the same thing as the indwelling of the Spirit. And you'll find all of these things mentioned in the book of Acts. You know, I will contend with you that Acts chapter number 2, the church did not receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. They received the fullness of the Spirit of God. I can take you other places in the book of Acts where we see the term the baptism. I think terms mean something. I think words mean something. Okay, so when you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, that means that he takes up residence. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He lives inside of us. But listen, you can live inside of a house and not be in control. Okay, you can live inside of a house and not be in control of it, of anything going on in that house, very little going on in that house. Okay, so when you got saved, you got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But folks, no Christian ought to be satisfied with just the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That's a gift. That's wonderful. That's beautiful. But it's our responsibility to build the relationship that we have with the Spirit of God. Can I just mention this? So many things in this teaching. But do you know he's a person? Do you know he's as much God as God the Father? He's as much God as God the Son? He's not an it. He's a him. And I just grieve that so many Baptist people, I've taught this in Baptist churches, both here and other places, and had people come up to me and say, you know, I guess I've been indwelt with the Spirit of God since I got saved, and that's been 20 years ago, and I've never spoken a word to him. Why aren't we communicating with the member of the Godhead that God sent to live inside of us? So many things he wants to do. We talked about some of them before. But, okay, so you're indwelt. But you can be indwelt by him and be grieving him. You can be indwelt by him and have quenched him in your life. I mean, the Holy Spirit wants to have a very close relationship. He wants to lead in our lives. He wants to direct our lives. He doesn't want to be stuck in the back of the line. And again, we've illustrated this, body, soul, spirit. Okay, reborn spirit, Holy Spirit. And one of the keys to living a spiritual Christian life is to make sure that you're ordering yourself properly. It shouldn't be the flesh, and then my soul, and then my reborn spirit, and then the Holy Spirit of God stuck in the back. It's supposed to be the Holy Spirit in the lead, directing us through our reborn spirit. And by the way, our soul, which is our mind, our heart, our will, in this order, mind, spiritual thoughts, spiritual emotions, spiritual decisions, okay? Mind, heart, and will. Well, okay, that's great, but flip it around, get the flesh in the lead. And all of a sudden you've got fleshly thoughts and fleshly emotions and fleshly decisions. And you can be just deceived as a person that's why the Bible says that, you know, there's spiritual Christians and then there's carnal Christians. Oh, don't say the C word, carnal. What's that mean? Instead of getting offended about it, why don't we define it and then self-diagnose? Because a carnal Christian is simply a Christian that's out of order. And it all has to do with our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Preacher, I thought we were teaching on unity. This is how unity is produced. Amen. When you have disunity amongst the body of Christ, sometimes it's because you got a mixed multitude and you've got people in there that aren't really saved. But a lot of times, most times, that's not it. You know what? A carnal Christian is not going to be able to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the church like a spiritual Christian would. By the way, a carnal Christian isn't into lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another and walking worthy of the vocation wherein they've been called. Okay? That's why, folks, the key to unity in a church, please listen to this, it's not the pastor running around trying to put out little fires all the time. Or trying to get two people in their office to finally, you know what, decide to like each other. That's not how unity is produced. Unity is produced in a church in proportion to the number of members in that church that decide that they want to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. But how do you do that? You have to be Spirit, not just indwelt, filled with the Spirit of God. Okay, so we're indwelt. And so, you know, he's there, but we've kind of put him in a corner somewhere. He's there, but we really don't listen to him. He's there, but he's in a constant state of being grieved and sometimes even quenched, where he has really no say in our life anymore. We're saved because he's there. We didn't lose your salvation. He's there. But are you going to be in a spiritual condition to help foster unity in the assembly? No. Matter of fact, look right up here. Come on, this is the older group of people. You're going to cause problems in the church because your flesh always causes problems, because pride always causes problems, because rebellion also always causes problems, because carnality, the Bible says that carnality is death. To be carnally minded is death. You're not bringing life and energy into the assembly. You're bringing death and division into the assembly. And so, you know, you can sit there, you know, my dad used to tell the story about this young man that went through basic training, and his name's Johnny. Why not? Everybody's in every illustration's Johnny. I used to use Billy, but then Bill English got offended. No, I'm kidding about that. But I look back and see Bill as I'm using Billy and thought I got to stop doing. Do we have a Johnny in here? Well, we got John, but you can't offend John Reiser. He's a good Christian, amen. So he said, you know, the one thing, Johnny did everything well, but the one thing he couldn't master was staying in step. You know, you got to march. You got to all march in step. And I mean, the drill sergeant went crazy, and he did everything he could, but the kid was just uncoordinated, and he finally got him where he could do it about half the time. And he's like, you're getting ready to graduate, and all your family's going to be here. You got to get this right. So, you know, here the parade, here they come parading down in front of all of the spectators, and everybody's in step except Johnny. And, you know, thank God for moms, because his mama stood up and yelled at the top of her voice, look at this. Everybody's out of step except for Johnny. Isn't it nice to have a mom rooting for you, you know? Come on now. Everybody's out of step except Johnny. Let me finish, okay, brother Joe? I've got like 10 seconds. I got to be done. So, so you know what? That's the next thing you know is everybody's out of step but me. Oh, so you're the most spirit-filled person in the church, and everybody else isn't listening. You're walking worthy of the vocation. You have a spirit of lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Be careful, folks, because we can become convinced of things that aren't true. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the goodness that you have given us and for the gift of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. So, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to understand and Lord, be engaged with the Holy Spirit. Lord, may he not just indwell us, may he fill us, may he baptize us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.